For the rest of us, did you ever wonder why we're here? Did you ever wonder where the church came from and where it started? Well, what happened was after Jesus died on the cross, you know, we celebrate the death and resurrection at Easter time. After Christ's death and resurrection, he appeared to the followers, those that were with him in his ministry, and he appeared to them, raised from the dead, and he told them that the Holy Spirit was going to come on them, come upon them. They were to wait for the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and the apostles and all the people that followed Jesus. And a guy named Peter, who was kind of Jesus' main disciple, main apostle, preached a first sermon. And listen to this, 3,000 people there in Jerusalem got saved, and the first church got started. And so we've been doing a little series on the early church and on the signs of a vibrant church family like it happened in the early church. So I got my son Taylor here, and he's going to read the passage we've been studying from the book of Acts, chapter 2, 42 to 47. So go ahead.
They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Amen. Thank you. So we've been doing a series, and this is actually the last message in this little series, Five Signs of a Vibrant Church Family. And that passage from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, every church person should be familiar with that passage. That's like the classic passage that describes what a church should be all about. And so let me just review. If you want to get that white sheet of paper out of your bulletin, it kind of help you follow along with the points that I'm making this morning. So before we get kind of through the review, I want to tell you about a friend of mine. I have a friend named Brad who's a pastor in Shelbyville, Indiana. And he went to this little bitty church of about 40 people about, 20, 22 years ago. And this little bitty church of about 40 people, and they decided to commit themselves to the practices of Acts 2, 42 to 47. And they began to live life together, and they developed great relationships in their church family, and they were there for each other, and they prayed for each other, and they supported each other through difficult times. And they also committed themselves to reaching out to their friends and neighbors and families and people that didn't know the Lord or people that didn't go to church. And gradually over time, they began to see the Lord add to their number daily those who were being saved. And Brad's little church there in Shelbyville grew from 40 people to 800 people over the course of time. It was kind of gradual, kind of slow at first, and then it kind of picked up some momentum. And churches can do that. Churches, now not every church is going to grow to 800 people. It kind of depends on the size of your community, that kind of thing. But churches that practice and live in the reality of these commitments that we see in this passage begin to experience God's blessing and God's growth. So let's look at that review of the things that we've already talked about in previous weeks, just to kind of bring you up to speed. It says there in Acts 2, 42, that they committed or devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is basically the Bible. They committed themselves to a belief that God had spoken through His Word to His people. And so they dedicated themselves to really the apostles' teachings were just the teachings of Jesus. They committed themselves to Jesus and His truth. And they studied it and they lived by it. and they were dedicated to living out the words and truth of Jesus. And that was their first commitment. Secondly, it says they were devoted to... Oh, by the way, before I move on. So we challenged ourselves. We need to be devoted to the word, right? Just like the early church. Not just to knowing it, but to living it out. And so a little application right before we, even as we get started. I don't know if, Teresa, if you had a chance to send that email out this week. But but this summer, we're going to do a joint project together where we read through the New Testament letters, or epistles is what they're called, but they're basically letters, together this summer. A few years ago, we read through the whole New Testament during the summer, and that was a pretty big chunk. I shrunk it down a little bit. We're just going to read through the epistles. That would be basically 2 chapters a day. You think you could do that? 2 chapters a day, and we're going to have a little chart that we're going to follow, and we're going to read through those letters that basically describe church life. These are all letters written to New Testament churches and how they were to live for God and how to know God and how to grow in their faith, how to live life together as a church family. And so we're going to read those letters together this summer because we need to be devoted to knowing and living God's word. Second thing is that they were devoted to each other. They lived life daily and deeply together. Notice in that passage, again, that Taylor just read, that when that church, that very first church, first got started, they were kind of radical. They got together daily. They met in the temple. That was kind of their church coming out of the Old Testament and the Jewish church. But then they also met in their homes. They hung out together. They lived life together. They shared meals together. They were there for each other. And then a couple of weeks ago, we looked at this third point, that they were full of generosity. They didn't just kind of, you know, keep arm's length from each other, but there were a lot of hurting people in the early church, in the first church. There were a lot of poverty-stricken people in that first church, and people in the church literally sold possessions so that they would have resources to share with those in need. And there was a very rich generosity that characterized that first church and needs to characterize the modern church as well. I see this in our church. Again, one of the highlights of the year for our church is at Christmas time when we do the snowflake children, and we buy gifts for the kids that come out for the Wednesday night program, and we get them a toy, we get them an article of clothing, and you all step up in very generous ways to provide for the children of our community with that gift. That is a characteristic of a vibrant church family. And so we need to continue that picture. And so you put all of these pieces together of a dynamic, vibrant church family, and you see a church that's close to each other. They have relationships with each other. They spend time together. They're compassionate towards one another. And they're generous with one another. And so that kind of takes us through that description, those commitments. And we've gone through this passage to kind of challenge ourselves as a church, Idaville First Church of God, to make sure we're committed to those same things. But I don't want you to miss where all of this is heading, where all of this kind of naturally ends up. And that takes us to our message this morning. You see, these commitments are not only for the changing of the lives of those people that are participating in the church there in Acts 2. These people that have come to understand that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. That was the message that Peter preached there in Acts chapter 2. And all these people responded to. They realized Jesus had died for their sins and they had accepted him. And they had joined this church. But God was also using the way that they were living together, these commitments, to begin to expand and grow His church. And it was just kind of a natural outflow. And that's what we see And the final, the next point on your outline, the final sign of a vibrant church family is that Christians become magnets for Jesus. When a group of people get together and they're devoted to the Word, to living it out, and if that means basically living a life of love towards other people, living a life of sacrifice for other people, well, that's kind of magnetic. That kind of attracts other people. They want to know what's going on. Living a life of extreme generosity, well, that's kind of a magnet. People want to be around generous people. It's like a magnet. And so we become magnets for Jesus. And I find this in the last verse in that section, verse 47. It says, praising God and enjoying favor, the favor of all of the people. So it wasn't just in the church that people had favor, but the community was starting to take notice of this group that was living radically for the Lord, and they had favor with them. People were like, yeah, we like what we're seeing there. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That is the result of the way they were living life together. People wanted in on what they had, right? They wanted a piece of that. They're like, how you guys are living, what we're seeing in the way that you are with each other, man, we're dying for that. We want that in our lives too. What's your secret? What's your secret? Oh, it's Christ, it's Jesus. He's the one that's changed you. Notice in this passage a couple of things. First of all, notice that this salvation that he's talking about there, it's a God thing. It says the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Because you see, that's kind of how it works. God is the one who taps people on the shoulder, convicts them in their heart of their need for a Savior. Man, my life maybe is struggling, or I see sin in my life. Maybe I'm struggling with some kind of an addiction. Maybe, you know, I've got broken relationships and I've got these habits in my life and they kind of take me down wrong roads and I need a Savior. I need to be right with God. And that's what Christ came to provide. And so salvation isn't just something that a person decides all on their own, but God draws them, God convicts them, God works in their lives, and then they make a decision for Christ. And the biggest factor, and here's what I want you to hear this morning, church family. The biggest factor oftentimes in people coming to faith in Christ is a vibrant church family that's modeling and living out the reality of their faith. That is the magnet. That is the magnet that draws people and says, I want what you've got. We see the church there in Acts 2 living this out vertically. In other words, in their relationship with God, it says there in Acts 2:47, they were praising God. That's what we just got done doing together in song. We were praising God together. We were worshiping Him. And they were committed to worshiping God. And of course, worship is more than just singing a song. It's worshiping Him with our lives every day. Saying, God, my life belongs to You. And I'm going to live a life of praise, of praising You. And then they were living out their faith horizontally, as the whole passage clearly describes. They were living life in relationship with one another. They were going deeper with one another. People were living lives of, imagine this, they were forgiving each other. There was relationships going on where people would forgive offenses from other people. There were forgiving debts from other people. They were enjoying being together. They were living life, again, in deep fellowship together. And that was what drew other people in. The next blank on your outline there is a truth I want you to get stuck in your head. Only a church that is unified can be multiplied. Does that make sense to you? Only a church that is living in unity together, like they described in Acts 2, 42 to 46, that's unity. They did life together. Only a church that is unified can be multiplied. That's the kind of church that begins to grow. That's the kind of church that is a magnet where people say, man, look what's going on over there. We want in on that action. Only a church that is unified can be multiplied. Listen to Jesus' words. There was a time right before Jesus went to the cross, and this is in John 17, and he got before his Father, and he prayed what we call the high priestly prayer. He was praying right before he went to the cross. He was praying for us. He was praying for the future church. And listen to with me with what he prays in John 17. This is in verses 20 and 21. He says, Father, my prayer is not for them alone, talking about the disciples that were right there in his presence, but I pray for those who will believe, future, who will believe in me through their message. And here's what I pray, that all of them, all of the believers, all of those who come to faith will be or may be one. That's a description of unity. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. See, the Father and the Son, do they have perfect unity in their relationship? Yes. And so he's praying, God, I want the people to have what we have, Father and Son. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. And here's the reason. Look at this. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. If they see the unity in the body of Christ, they will believe in Christ. That's how the pattern works. That was Jesus' prayer for the church. So we want to unpack that and talk about that this morning just a little bit. So I want to ask you some questions. This is in your outline there. I want you to do a little test this morning about your spiritual magnetism. Okay? We just talked about living a life of unity together is a magnet that draws people into Christ. But I want us to do a little test about your spiritual magnetism. Magnet questions to ask yourself. And not only for yourself personally, but think of us as a church as a whole and how we are doing in these questions. So first question is this. I want you to ask yourself, is my life a joyful witness for Jesus? Is my life a joyful witness for the Lord? Now, I'm not talking about living a fake, hypocritical, superficial, holier-than-thou kind of spiritual life. That's junk. We don't need any of that. That's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about a joyful witness for the Lord. I'm just asking, are you living a humble, gentle, authentic life before the world? Are you living a faith that's real, where you really are trusting in God with each thing that you go through in life, with each day, with each relationship? Are you helpful to other people? Are you thoughtful? Are you generous? Just talked about generosity. Do those things characterize you? Can you relate to people who do not yet know the Savior without judging them? See, Christians have a bad habit sometimes. We look at other people that don't know the Lord and we just judge them because they're doing this thing or that thing, and we are very critical in our spirit towards people that are, you know, don't know the Lord yet or that are outside the church. What is your spirit towards those that you're trying to reach out to? Do others look at your life and see the evidence of a change in your attitude, in your actions, in your words that you say? Do they sense, listen to this, do they sense the sweet fragrance of a life being transformed by the grace and power of God? Is your life a joyful witness to others? Romans 12, Paul says this, "Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let God's word change the way that you think, change the way that you treat other people." And all I'm asking is, do others see that in you? Or do they see kind of a bitterness and a critical spirit and a lack of faith? Is your life a joyful witness for the Lord? Second question, second magnet question to ask yourself, do I have a sincere burden? That's a word we don't use very often. A sincere burden for people to know Jesus, to be saved. In other words, do I care about people outside the Lord? Do I have a burden for them, or do I even care? See, the early church, that early church, man, they had just been radically changed by Jesus, and they wanted to share it with other people. They wanted other people to know the love and forgiveness of God. And they were burdened by it. This is a classic example of this is the Apostle Paul, who God used to write most of the New Testament. He was a Jew, coming out from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and he got saved, and he had a burden for his fellow countrymen, his fellow Jews. Listen to his words. This is from Romans 9. To his radical words, he says this, "I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart." What are you talking about, Paul? "For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel." What are you talking about, Paul? He's basically, if I can put it in simple terms, he's saying, if I could give up my own salvation in order to see my fellow Jews get saved, I would give it up. That's how badly I want to see them come to faith in Christ. I would do anything, in other words, to see them come to faith. I lose sleep at night. I'm anguished in my heart. I sometimes weep tears over people that I know that don't yet know the Lord. That's Paul's heart. Do you and I have a burden for those who don't yet know the Lord to come to know the Lord? That's the question. Do we have a burden for White County and Carroll County? Do we have a burden for our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers? Do we have that burden in our hearts for those who are close to us? I want to show you a little video. I mentioned at the beginning about Shelbyville Community Church, the church that my friend Brad pastors. Well, they had a thing where so many lives were being touched, they started to make testimony recordings of people's lives who had been touched. And so I want to share one of these with you this morning. This is about two sisters and how one touched the life of the other. And notice in this video, this little video, the role that the local church, the church family, played in this story. This is the story of Julie and Shelley. Can we show that?
Julie and I were born 1 year apart. I was the oldest. And our parents divorced when we were quite young. I think Julie was 4 and I was 5 years old. We've always been incredibly close. She's been the one true thing that has always been constant in my life. I've always loved her dearly. When I didn't think I loved anyone else, I always loved my sister. I wasn't always a good person to Julie or Seth. I wasn't always good to my husband. I wasn't always good to my daughter. I drank. I did it every day. And that's all I wanted to do. And the next day, I'd get up and I'd feel the same way. I didn't accept the way that my life was turning out. And was angry about that. I'm depressed. I'm angry. I'm addicted. drank a lot of alcohol one night. I woke up in jail. I don't remember what happened. After I sobered up, I was fingerprinted. I was photographed for my mugshot. I learned that I had assaulted a police officer and resisted arrest. And I was in jail. And I was in big trouble. That was my rock bottom, and that's when I decided that I was never going to drink again. And that's the very next day, I went to AA.
This was going to be the year of Julie. I was all happy. I went live on Facebook and everything. Just, you know, hey, I'm going in just for awareness for my friends, because I know there's a lot of them that hadn't gone in. And coming out, I was going to do the same thing, you know, just be live and everything's clear. And when I got back into the room, I had noticed he had been crying.
Well, the doctor came in and explained to me what, you know, what she had found. And said there were some, she believed it to be bad cells, is how she described it to me. I waited until she got back into the room to, you know, talk to her about it and to kind of make sure that she was awake enough to understand and comprehend what was going on and what they anticipated. And so the doctor was very direct, you know, this is what's going on. She felt like, you know, she was going to have further procedure. That was a big surprise, really.
I was pretty numb. I kind of went into shutdown shock mode, and I was so glad that he was with me and as far as listening to everything and what our next step was. And then I heard surgery, and then I just started hearing all this stuff bunched together. And then it was, I kind of heard God just say, we're going to do this in layers, and it's okay, because I'm going to be with you the whole time. And I just, that helped me in that moment, because I just wanted to just lay in that bed and pull the covers over my head. I felt broken, and I felt alone, and I felt joyous, though, at the same time, because I knew he was right there, and I heard that just inside my heart, and I was good after that.
I knew that she had to get a colonoscopy. And I remember I was in my office working and waiting anxiously for that call, for those results. As soon as she heard my voice, she began to cry. And she said, I have cancer. I just pretty much collapsed and sobbed very hard myself. How could that happen to such a good person? Why did this happen to Julie, who's always been so kind and so good? Why not me, who's always been not so good? She's the good sister, I'm the bad sister. Why her? Why not me? Those next few days were very difficult for me, wanting to be in Indiana for her. And of course, I was in St. Louis, and we waited until she got those results back. And then there was a course of action that would be taken, which included surgery. And I came in for the surgery. There were maybe 11 to 15 people there. I wasn't happy.
The first day when we're in there, we're getting ready, they're prepping me for surgery. And she's just rowdy, and she's mad, and she's upset. And
then more people would come. And at one point, so many people were there, people had to come out of the hospital room. I just wanted them all to leave. I thought, as long as Julie is surrounded by people, she's not going to rest.
All our church family, all our close friends, family that would come in, and they just kept just gathering around my hospital bed and just praying over me, loving me, supporting me. What can I do for you? What can I do for Jim? I'm going to go take care of the dogs. I'm doing this. I'm doing that.
And I noticed that the people were there for Julie. I just saw pure love from all of the people that came there to see her. There was no fakeness. And so I began to change the way I was thinking about that. And sort of sat back and just said, okay, well, who's next, you know?
And she came up to me, she says, my gosh, if this was me, she said, I would have one person or two people. I can't believe the support system you have. And she came up and whispered in my ear, and she said, I want what you have. And so I pulled her back down there, and I said, well, you can have it. It's free. And I want to talk to you about all of that. And I was just like, okay. That's when I realized God's using this cancer to lead my sister to you. And it was like, whoa.
I said, would you give us the privilege of praying a prayer with you? Yeah. You know, that we all should pray. You know, it's the acknowledgement of who we are. We're as sinners, and that we need God. We can't do it without Him, and we shouldn't.
We joined hands, and we prayed. And they asked me if I would accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I said, yes, that I would. We cried, and very happy cry. And I was able to drive back to St. Louis, and I just felt so joyous. And even though my sister was going through something horrific, that I wasn't afraid anymore. I felt like I had some hope. Julie's cancer has been a blessing because it's opened my eyes to accepting Jesus Christ in my life, made me think about how grateful I am for the smallest things in my life. Nothing is taken for granted. I'm just more grateful and more fortunate, and it's brought us closer. Before I accepted Jesus Christ, I could not look anybody in the eye. I would talk to people, but I would never look them in the eye. I don't think I felt proud about myself, felt insecure about myself, and so now I don't feel that anymore. I feel very secure. I feel like no matter what is going to happen, it's going to be okay. I don't have to carry all of the burdens that I carry.
There's some days I think there's something wrong with me. Because
yeah.
I don't have the fear that mm-hmm. you would associate with cancer or mm-hmm. or the loss of your parents, you know, and woe is me. It's like you know, God's managed to turn each of these situations mm-hmm. into an opportunity to really, you know, praise Him and to appreciate what He has provided
right.
and to not be afraid.
I found the beauty in it, and I found how I can help other people in it. And I'm not going to lie, I've had a lot of pain, and I've had those moments alone that I'll break down, but those are the times I fall on my knees and I just talk to God about what's going on right now and to help me through that with His strength and not rely on my own self or anything around me in this world. And I'm up and ready to go again. Today's a beautiful day. Today's a great day. I'm making the most of right now, you know, these moments in this day. And I don't have time to have self-pity. I don't have time to be laying around crying. Like I said, I take my 2 days and do that, you know. But there's people out there that need this. There's people out there that need to hear this, you know. I can't be anything but happy.
All right, Julie. So, can you tell me what round this is for you, what round chemo this is?
This is my fifth round, as far as it's, each round is 2 sessions, so.
Okay. And how are you feeling right now?
I'm really tired, but I feel really good. No okay. nausea, and they've given me some extra meds, and got my blood count up, my white blood cell counts up, so doing really good right now.
How have things changed between you and Shelly since your surgery and since the treatment that you've been going through?
It's been the type of sister relationship I've wanted with her for years. Everything just fell into place. Our relationship couldn't be better. My gosh. Just the scripture she sends me daily, the prayers, taking her Bible even to work now. She tells me about something she's reading, and just a dream come true. Truly is.
apologize for the delay on the video, but you get the message there. Again, notice the impact, really, the turning point was the observation that Shelley had of how the church family came together for the sister in that time of crisis. And I want what you have. I want that community. I want that peace that you have. So as we conclude the message and kind of wind down this morning, I want you to go back to your outlines, if you would, just for a moment. The third question I want to ask is, do I have people that I am praying for and investing time in? Earlier I asked if we had a burden for people. I want to get specific. I want you to get specific. Do you have people in your life like Julie had for Shelley there? Do you have people in your life that you're praying for and investing time in spiritually? I have a little place there at the bottom for you to write a couple of names down. This is just for you, between you and God. But the names of some people in your world that you feel a burden for. I have a few people, as I prayed about that this week, being newer to the area. I've been meeting some folks and getting to know some folks. And the Lord's put on my heart a few people that I've jotted down. And I'm going to be really praying for and looking for opportunities just to bless them and to show them the love of Christ. And I wonder who you might have in your life. Might not even be somebody you're super close to right now, or somebody that there's been a wedge come down in your relationship and, you know, that needs to be worked through. Somebody that you care about. But who would be the person that you would commit to pray for that to come to know the Lord? That you could do some acts of generosity towards to show them the love of Christ. That you could invest and build some bridges towards over the next year. And just see what the Lord might do. Demonstrate to them the love of Christ in very practical, real ways. And pray, Lord, help them to come to know the love and forgiveness that's available in Christ. That's a healthy church family. That's what a vibrant Christian life looks like. Let's pray together. Father, it's so inspiring to hear a testimony and to see a story unfold like that, where even in the midst of a very, very difficult time, it's right in the middle of that you so often show up in miraculous ways. And in that case, it was the body of Christ, just being the body of Christ, being there for a hurting sister that was a witness to Shelley in that video, and she saw something that was missing in her life, and she hungered for that, and she desired that, and through that experience came to know the love and forgiveness of Jesus. Father, we want to be a church family here, increasingly so as we move forward in time, that we live out the devotion to your word, to living it, that we live out a devotion to the way that we live life together, and that we're there for each other, that we pray for each other, that we minister to each other. And Lord, as a result, we want to pray, Lord, that you would add to our number those being saved, those who putting their faith in Christ and coming to know the love and forgiveness of Jesus. Lord, this is our prayer today. Take those names that we've written down on that piece of paper, that just, Lord, help us to be prayerful and to be intentional in those relationships. And we'll give you the praise and the glory as you do your work in our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you, and may he give you peace. Have a great week.